Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast.
We've been talking about destined to win. Everybody say, I am destined to win. Have you read the end of the book? We win. So keep your faith in Jesus. Keep your hope in Jesus. Amen. Don't give up and don't give. Amen. Don't quit. Amen. Good things happen to people that stay the course. Praise the Lord. So we're going to begin. We started in chapter one and we talked about we have a new position and a new condition. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So a new position and a new condition. Then we said, not only that, we have a new purpose. We're part of the family of God. We're born into his family and we have an inheritance in Christ. We have an inheritance that the world didn't give us and the world can't take away. Isn't that marvelous? And finally, we came to this. We pray in a completely different way. We pray with power. Amen? And I love the prayers of the Apostle Paul. You find them in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1, and Colossians chapter 1. And if you want to know how to pray in a New Testament sense, there is no greater place to learn than to learn from Paul in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1. Because he doesn't talk about weakness. He doesn't talk about sickness. He doesn't talk about lack. He doesn't talk about inability. He just talks about who Jesus is and what he's done and who you are and what he's called in you to do and what he's invested in you so you can get the job done. Amen. So if you'll put your focus on who Jesus is and what he's done, amen, and who you are, amen, and what God's invested in you so you can get the job done, amen, your life will change for the good. Praise the Lord. Then we found out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 10, that we've come into a brand new kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace and not works. It's a kingdom of light and not darkness. It's a kingdom of life and not death. Thank God. We live in a new kingdom. And did you know what? We have brand new peace in this kingdom. That's what we're going to talk about. Amen. That we are at harmony with God. Say that with me. At harmony with God. You know, really, there's no better way to live than to live at harmony with God. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by the hands. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, I love those words, now in Christ Jesus. Everybody say, now I am in Christ Jesus. Paul uses that term, in him, through him, by him, for him, over 130 times in his letters. And did you know what? Everything changed when you came into Christ. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you who were estranged, you who were aliens, are made near by the blood of Christ. Praise God. How many of you are glad that the blood of Jesus did something for you? I remember years ago, I was in a great evangelistic meeting. Dwight Thompson, who's a great evangelist, was preaching, and he was preaching on roadblocks to hell. Praise God. And he talked about the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ and your grandma's prayers. Hallelujah. And a bunch of people got saved. Amen. So thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, this is who you were. See, if you're going to be at harmony with God, you've got to remember where you came from. God forbid that we should ever forget where we came from. He says, remember there in verse 11, remember where you came from. You came out of darkness. You came into light. You came out of sin. You came into righteousness. You came out of death. You came out into life. Remember. Amen. Remember where you came from. But not only do you need to remember where you came from. You need to remember what Jesus has done for you. You need to remember what the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Look at verse 14 through verse 18. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that which made us enemies of God, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, both Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. Now, Jesus came to break down barriers. So many people are into building up barriers, but God is here to break down barriers. I love something that Lester Sumrall preached years ago. I heard him preaching on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that we're accepted in the beloved. He said, sometimes people make a circle and they put you on the outside. He said, if they do that, you draw a bigger circle and put them on the inside. And I want you to know that Jesus came to tear down barriers. He came to tear down the barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. So there was a barrier, right, like this, between Jews and Gentiles. But Jesus came to tear that down. So it's no longer about race or religion or gender or class, right? It's about Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have everything. Amen? And he doesn't care whether you were raised Jewish or whether you were raised Gentile, whether you were raised Christian, whether you were raised heathen. He doesn't care where you came from. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you're going. Hallelujah. And where you're going is a lot more important than where you came from. So Jesus came to destroy barriers, and people are always trying to put up barriers. I love this about Lester Sumrall. I love it about Andrew Womack. These were great men of faith. They're my mentors. But I recognize something in both of them, that they seek to build relationships with people based on their strengths. And they're not looking for what's wrong. And so sometimes, for instance, Dr. Sumrall, he would have a pastor that might be on this side of an issue, and he was friends with that pastor and very good friends. And he would have a pastor over here on that side of the issue. And if you got those two guys together, they might choke each other. They were so differing in their opinion, and yet, Dr. Sumrall would be a great friend with this one and a great friend with that one. And how could that be? He built relationships with people based on their strengths. Now, if you look at what's wrong with somebody, you are going to destroy your relationship. If you look at what's wrong with your friend, or you look at what's wrong with someone in your church or your husband or your wife or your boss or your pastor, you're going to destroy your relationship with them. But if you look at what is right and what is good, you will build a relationship with them. So you must choose to look at what's good in people if you want to build strong and healthy, positive relationships. And we need to do that in the body of Christ. We need to get beyond ourselves, and we need to start considering one another. In fact, Galatians chapter 6 says, you who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And you should consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So the heart of a true believer, the heart of a mature believer, is not to excommunicate somebody if they have sinned, if they have missed the mark. The heart of a true believer is to restore them. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. So show me the marks of maturity. Grow up and love one another and forgive one another and help one another and quit biting one another and acting like a bunch of dogs. That's what dogs do. If one gets hurt, they all attack it and kill it. That's not how we're to act in the body of Christ. We're to love one another and help one another so that we can get back to a position of strength. Amen. We're to work with one another. Praise God. So let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus came not to set up barriers, but Jesus came to destroy barriers. And he destroyed the barriers between Jews and Gentiles, between the people who were part of the covenant and the people who were not part of the covenant. So he took care of this barrier, right? But then notice what he also did. It said this, how in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that which made us enemies, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for it to make in himself of two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man. Now look at, if we turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, look at what it says in Colossians 2, verse 14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Listen, if we want to talk about sin, see, we in the body of Christ, we tend to categorize sin. We say tend to say, this is a big sin, this is a medium sin, this is a little sin. We tend to say, this is a black lie, this is a gray lie, this is a white lie. But when I read my Bible says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. I don't know if you've been reading the Bible yet, but hell is a real place and I don't want to go there. And God does not categorize sin. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you have offended the law in one point, you are guilty of it all. And so what he says here is that Jesus took sin on himself and he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So Jesus came to destroy barriers between humanity, and Jesus came to not only destroy barriers between humanity, but between God and men. And when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, signifying that God himself did the work. And two things were happening at the cross. Right, number one, God was saying, I want to come live in the hearts of men. I want to live on the inside of you. You see, before Jesus died, the high priest could only go into the most holy place of the temple once a year. And when he went in there, he took blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But after, when Jesus died, that veil in the temple was torn apart from top to bottom, signifying that the way into the holiest was now available. And now we can come, not only could he come live on the inside of us, but we can come and live in his presence 365, 24/7. You know, the Bible actually says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of his lips, giving the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We can come into his presence without guilt, without fear, without condemnation. We can come in 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we can come into the presence. The Bible says that we have an altar that those who served in the temple have no right to eat at. Do you know what that altar is? The altar is Jesus. Jesus represents, right, our approach to God, and that we can come into the presence of God. And so two things happened when Jesus died and that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. God said, I want to come and live on the inside of you. And he said, number two, you have access to my presence. You can come in my presence any time of day, any time of night, any time you could come into my presence. It's available to you. Isn't that marvelous? So today we live at harmony with God, and not only do we live at harmony with God, but if we're really living at harmony with God, we ought to be living at peace with one another. You know, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, follow peace and holiness with all men. Without such, no man is able to see God. So we need to work at having peace in the body of Christ. The Bible says in Romans, I believe it's chapter 12, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. Praise God. So Jesus came to destroy barriers between God and men, and Jesus came to destroy the barrier, amen, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so if we're really working with God, we're not going to be setting up barriers, but we're going to be tearing those things down. Amen. We live at harmony with God. Now let's read on down. He says, he abolished that he might, look at this in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He destroyed that which made us enemies. So it says reconcile. That word reconcile in the Greek is the word apokatalasso. And it means to be reconciled completely, to reconcile back again. It means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Everybody say, we live at harmony, at peace with God. How many of you are glad that Jesus gave us peace that the world can't take away? And Jesus gave us a peace that the world can't give. He goes on and says this in verse 17, he says, and he came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were afar off and to them Jews who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Hallelujah. We have access to the presence of God. Amen. We have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father's presence. Amen. Isn't that good news? So if we're going to live at harmony with God, if we're going to live at peace with God, we've got to remember, number one, where we came from. We need to remember, number two, the work of the cross and the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to remember this, number three, we need to remember who we are and where we're going. Listen to what he says here in verse 19 to verse 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are members of God's own family. God is my Father, and I am in his family. Isn't that good news? He says, and we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, you see those words again, in whom, in him all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, we don't want just a visitation, but we want an inhabitation. He says, I am building you together, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and members of the body of Christ. I am building you together for a holy temple of God, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, I believe that the Holy Spirit resides in every believer as an individual, but I also believe that there's something that happens when we come together as a body in Christ. Amen. As a family of God, that there's something that happens when we get together that the Holy Spirit comes in. And he says, we are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there is not only an individual anointing. You see, I believe in individual anointing, but I also believe that there's a corporate anointing, that something happens when we come together as a body, and when we stand together as a body, and when we pray together as a body. You remember in Acts chapter 12 that Herod had beheaded John, and he was going to take also Peter, and Peter was in the prison, but the church came together and they prayed and they made continual prayers for him, and the angel of the Lord came into the prison while Peter was in the stocks and took the stocks off of him and loosed the chains off his hand, and then they went and the gate opened before them, and then another gate, and Peter didn't even realize. He thought he was seeing a vision until he got there and he was out in the street and he realized, hey, this isn't a vision. But somebody was praying and the Holy Ghost showed up. So I believe in individual anointing. I believe that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you as believers and quickens your mortal body. But I also believe that there's something happens when a body of Christ gets together, when a church joins together in power and in prayer, there's a corporate anointing that comes. And you can get things done sometimes together that maybe you weren't able to do alone. You see, the Bible says, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And sometimes there are people and you're trying to get them healed and you're trying to get them healed and you're trying to get them healed and you're praying the prayer of faith and you're laying hands on them and you're speaking. But when you get the elders together and you pray over them and you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, sometimes those things are just broken up. I don't know how that happens, but I've seen it happen. And I know it happens. And so I believe not only in an individual anointing, but I believe in a corporate anointing. And I believe there's things that God has called us to do individually, but I believe there are also things that God has called us to do corporately. And we're not going to get them done without the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. It takes the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. So we're living at harmony with God. And if we're going to live at harmony with God, we need to remember, number one, where we came from. Number two, what Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, and the cross of Christ did for us. But we need to remember, number three, where we're going, that we're on our way to heaven, shouting victory. And as far as I know, heaven doesn't have a Jewish section and a Gentile section. Heaven doesn't have a black section and a white section and a Latino section and an Asian section. But heaven, praise God, only has a Jesus section, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be there in heaven. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered, shall be free. Glory to God. So we need to quit setting up barriers, and we need to start loving Jesus and loving one another and helping one another on the way to heaven, because we're all trying to get there together. We're trying to get there whole and holy. Amen. Praise God. So thank God we have a new peace and we are at harmony with God. But not only that, we live in the economy of God. We live in the economy of grace. Notice what chapter 3, verse 1 says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentile, I'm a prisoner because I've been preaching to the Gentile. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and of the partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effectual working of his power. Now look at this. We live in the economy of grace. I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. Notice what he says. Not only do we live at harmony with God, at peace with God, but we live in the economy of grace. He says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me to you. Now, what is a dispensation? I personally believe in dispensations. And I believe in the dispensation of grace. So when we study dispensation, and there are people that don't believe in dispensations, but basically, if you believe that everything changed at the cross, at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are a dispensationalist. And I personally believe that everything changed at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I would be defined as a dispensationalist. So it's time periods, and it's how God deals with people in certain time period. So we had innocence. That was from creation till the fall, right? From Genesis 1 to Genesis chapter 3. We have innocence. Man lived in his innocence. But then we have the time of conscience when man, Adam and Eve, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they begin to live by their consciousness, right? By their knowledge of good and evil. And that was from the fall to the flood, from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 6. And at the beginning of Genesis chapter 6, God looked down when man was living in his consciousness, and he saw that the thoughts of men were only continually evil. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? So from the fall to the flood, we lived in consciousness. And then during the time of Noah, from Noah to Abraham, from Genesis chapter 6 to Genesis chapter 12, we lived in the time period of human government. When Noah got off the ark, God spoke to him and said, whoever shed man blood, by man his blood will be shed, right? From Noah to Abraham. And then out of Ur of the Chaldees, you remember human government at the end of it in Genesis chapter 11? Man said, hey, we're gonna build us a tower. We're gonna make us a name that we may reach unto God in heaven. And history tells us they built a 7-tiered tower to reach into heaven. And at the top of this tower, they had the zodiac. And at the bottom of this tower, they had shrines built to different demon deities. Man, in his own strength, in his own power, and his ability to govern himself, will never save himself. So God came down in the days of Peleg, Genesis 10, verse 25 says, and separated the earth. Genesis 11 said he confused the languages because he said, all the earth is of one speech and one language, and nothing that they have imagined will be impossible to them. But out of Ur of the Chaldees, God called a man by the name of Abram, and he made a promise to him. And he said, if you go to the land that I show you and you do what I tell you, leave your father's house, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those that bless you. I'm going to curse those that curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 8, that when God spoke that to Abraham, that he before preached the gospel to Abraham. He preached the grace of God to Abraham. And men begin to live in the time of promise, but Abraham failed and Isaac failed and Jacob failed. And man for just over 400 years lived in the time of promise. And then God sent his law to a man named Moses. And from Moses to Jesus, man lived under the law. But then Jesus came, right? And Jesus is the grace of God. So we had the dispensation of innocence, and then we had conscience, then we had human government, then we had promise, then we had law. But in all those times, man failed in his innocence. He failed in his knowledge of good and evil. He failed in his ability to govern himself. He failed in the human family, and he failed in his ability to please God through the law. And then at the end of the law, there were 400 years that mankind didn't even have a prophet because God sent his prophets and the people killed them and shed their blood. But after that 400 years of silence, God sent Jesus. And when Jesus was born, the angels sang in heaven, peace on earth and goodwill to men. And we entered into a new time period, the time period of grace. And Jesus was the embodiment of grace. And he brought this new time period of grace. And we actually live in grace until the sun is turned to darkness and the moon is turned to blood. We actually live in grace until we step into a new millennium and Christ comes in his kingdom with his saints to live on the earth. And there will be a millennial reign of Christ where Christ will reign for 1,000 years of peace on earth. Peter said it this way. We look for a, what did he say? That's actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but we're going to live for 1,000 years of peace on earth and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And then we're going to go into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, sin has never messed the thing up. So that is the economy of God. Now, in the economy of God, in these time periods, these dispensations, God deals with men in different ways at different times. And this word dispensation is the Greek word oikonomia, and it means management of household affairs or economy or stewardship. In other words, the way that God deals with his house or the affairs of men is different at different time periods. But we are living in the economy of grace. Everybody say, grace. Now, I thank God for grace. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you. Notice verse 3. This is a new message. We're preaching grace. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages or time periods or dispensations or economies was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So we have a new message. It's called grace. And the only way that you can really understand grace and grasp grace is through revelation. He said, by revelation, he made known to me this mystery. Now, what is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. But that's the grace of God. And Jesus is the embodiment of grace. He says, by revelation. In fact, there's only one way that you can really understand grace, and it's by revelation. In fact, years ago, we had a teacher at the Bible school. And he had no revelation of grace. Herb and Judith are laughing because they went to Bible school at that time. He was a very good man. He was a very godly man. He operated in the gifts of the Spirit. I personally liked him. However, he had no revelation. He had no understanding of grace. In fact, Pastor Lawson was pastoring for 6 years. Before Pastor Lawson got a revelation of grace. But this man, it was hard to listen to him teach because he really wasn't gifted in the realm of teaching. He was gifted in administration. He was a good man. He was a godly man. He operated in the gifts of the Spirit. Amazing. But yet he had no understanding of grace. And so after a few years of listening to him, I went and got a series on Jesus plus nothing. From a teacher, a pastor near Phoenix, Arizona. And I got that and I took it and I set it on his desk. And then I went and told Andrew Womack, I said, you know, teacher so-and-so, instructor. He said, yes. I said, I bought this teaching on Jesus plus nothing from this pastor in Phoenix, near Phoenix, Arizona, of this church. And I put it on his desk. And Andrew asked me a question. He said, do you know who taught that man that message? I said, no. He said, I did. He said, and when I taught him that, he really got a hold of it. And he said, they kicked him out of his church as he began to teach that message of grace. So he had to start over, but now he has 5,000 people. So he said, I think it has served him well. But Andrew told me this. He said, I am convinced that the only way someone can really understand grace is through revelation. And if God doesn't give them revelation, they're not gonna get it. And he told me, he said, I have preached the grace of God all over the world. And sometimes people get it and sometimes they don't. Do you know, I pastored for 6 years before I got a revelation of grace. Do you know, Barbara says, since you got a revelation of grace, you are like living with a completely different person. You are not the same at all. It completely changed you. It completely changed how you dealt with me. It completely changed how you dealt with our children. She says, I am convinced if you wouldn't have got a revelation of grace, it would have destroyed our children. But I got a revelation of grace. Now, how did it happen? It happened. Andrew Womack came to our church in 1994 in Kit Carson, Colorado, that we with a group of believers had pioneered in 1988. I'd been pastoring for 6 years, killing people with the law. I actually preached the word. We actually got people saved and healed and set free because we preached the word. God honors his word, amen. But I had one of the young men that grew up in the church, and he left the church the year before I got a revelation of grace to go to college. He came back, he said, but pastor, the church grew, and there were all these people healed, and all these good things happened. I asked Barbara, why'd that happen? She said, because you preached the word, and God honored the word. But it wasn't because I didn't understand the gospel. But here's how it happened. Andrew Womack came, and he preached for me, and he said this. He said, if you have a plate glass window and you break it, he said, it doesn't matter whether you shot a BB through it or whether you drove a Mack truck through it. The only way that you can make it perfect is you have to replace it. And you know, I got it. It just snapped on the inside of me. You see, because it doesn't matter how much you've broken God's law. It doesn't matter whether you've broken God's law a whole lot, medium amount, or just a little bit. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you offend the law in one point, you are guilty of it all. And you know what? What we're not trying to do, we're not trying to make you better sinners. You don't need Pastor Lawson being the best that Pastor Lawson could be. You need Jesus living in and through Pastor Lawson. Amen? And when Andrew spoke that word to me and said, the only way you can get it is by revelation, this scripture came to me, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is comparing the law and grace. And he calls the ministry of the law a ministry of condemnation. He calls the ministry of the law a ministry of death. How many of you want to have a ministry of death? How many of you want to have a ministry of condemnation? No, you want a ministry of grace. But at the end of this, he says in verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We with an open face, the veil has been removed when we believe on Jesus, and we look into the Word of God, and with an open face, we see Jesus in the Word. And we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. From the glory of the law to the glory of grace, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, there's two ways that you can use the Word of God. You can use the Word like a hammer where you try to beat people into submission. And that's what Pastor Lawson tried to do before he got a revelation of grace. Or you can use the Word like a mirror where they see Jesus in the Word and realize Jesus is living in them and through them, and you can love them into submission. So when I'm talking about the gospel, and when I'm talking about Jesus, I'm not just trying to make a better you. What I'm really trying to get you to do is realize that when Christ came and you believed on Christ, that you were crucified with Christ. And Paul makes this statement in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and he says, for I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says in the next verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, if righteousness came by performance, then Christ died in vain. In other words, it's not just Lawson being a better Lawson or you being a better you. It's Jesus living in and through you. It's not, we're not trying to make you a better you. What we really need is a brand new you. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, the same has become a new creation. So I'm all for helping people, but friends, if people are truly going to be changed for eternity, Jesus said this, you must be born again. And it's got to quit being about you, and it's got to start being about Jesus. In fact, when we have problems with people, it's because it's more about them than Jesus. And so, praise God, it's not us, but it's him. And so he says, I got this revelation, and this revelation has changed my life. This revelation of grace, this revelation of Christ in you. He says in verse 6 that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The promise. What is the promise? It's Christ in you. It's the Spirit of Christ in you. Galatians 3:13 and verse 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that they might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You've got Jesus living on the inside of you. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. His power is in me. Christ is in me, working through me. Paul says this. He says, he tells us the mystery of the gospel in Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. But then in verse 29, he says, wherefore I labor according to his working that works in me mightily. In other words, it's no longer me, but it's Jesus. Jesus took up residence on the inside of me, and that has changed everything. Amen. Now, can I share 5 more minutes? So we're living in a new way. We're in harmony with God. Amen. Not only that, but we are living in the economy of grace, understanding that it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ living on the inside of me. It's not me, but it's him. It's the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The grace of God has appeared to me, teaching me that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, I should live holy, righteous, and godly in this present world. I am what I am by the grace of God. Yet I labored more abundantly than they all. But it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, that was working with me, that was working through me, that was working in me. It's not me, but it's him. We live in the economy of grace. But the third thing is we walk in authority. Look at this. We got a, not only a new peace and we live in a new time, but we have a new picture. And I'll read this really quickly, verse 8 to 13. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace, this gift given, that I would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, Christ in me, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God. Christ is in me and I'm in Christ. To the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now let me tell you about verse 10. In verse 10, when you hear principalities and powers, most people think of demons and devils. But that's not talking about demons and devils. Because in verse 10, understand the connotation of chapter 1 through 3. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in verse 10, it's talking about this place where we're seated. So the Amplified puts it this way, that there are angelic rulers. So what happened, right, when Satan fell, if this is what happened, Satan fell and took a third of the angels with him, what about the two-thirds? That means that we have angelic rulers, that we have angelic authority. That means for every demon and devil, we got two angels. And my Bible says that he gives his angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. My Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him. My Bible says that the angels are sent to be servants to those who are heirs of salvation. So he said, I want you to understand that you live in a brand new authority, and you have authority as believers, and you have angels on assignment. Now listen what I did when my boys were growing up. When they went to bed before I went to bed, I laid my hands on my boys almost every night, and I would pray for them. I'd say, Father, I thank you for keeping them in good health. I thank you for keeping them strong. I thank you for keeping them safe. I thank you for giving your angels charge over them to keep them in all of their ways. I thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, for making them a good witness for you. Now, by the grace of God, and I say it's the grace of God because they had to make that decision. But by the grace of God, those prayers were answered. Amen, by the grace of God. Now, if you have a child and they haven't went that way, realize they have a choice. So don't condemn yourself, okay? Because God gives everybody choice. Right, but by the grace of God. But I want you to realize what this is talking about. It's talking about in this place where we live in harmony with God and in this new economy where we live. In the dispensation of grace, Christ is in us, working through us. We live with brand new authority. And we have angels on assignment. Finally, he says in verse 11 through 13, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. In other words, he says, we are walking out the divine purposes of God by faith. In other words, faith in Jesus will change your life. And when you understand that, it changes everything. Amen. I love you. I'm going to stop right there.
Thank you for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.